So this morning, I want to invite you to turn your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 for our message this morning. Hebrews chapter 10. And we want to look at two aspects of it that are referred to in this portion that we'll be reading. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to start at verse 19 and go to verse 25. And there's two things that come out here, the profession of our faith and the full assurance of our faith. The profession of our faith and full assurance of our faith. And we put the PowerPoint up there just so you can catch some of the references. Oftentimes when I come off the platform, someone will say, what was that reference again? And so then I decided to put these things up on the PowerPoint so you can more readily see it. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10, this is the word of God speaking to each one of us. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And God will certainly bless the reading and obedience to his word. We can't help but think of that verse that's found in Isaiah chapter 55. It says, when the word of God goes forth, it'll accomplish that which he pleases. It won't come back void. Somehow, some way, these verses that are read, even if I don't accentuate it, the Holy Spirit will, in your heart, whatever your need is today. And so we're thankful for the promises of God's word, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who accomplishes these things in our hearts. Well, if you notice here in this portion, there are two things that were referred to. Here in verse 22, it says the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, says it there in that portion. And it makes that reference to the full assurance of faith. And it also makes a reference to the profession of our faith. A little further down, you'll see that it says in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. It's interesting, the King James Version has profession of our faith. New King James Version has the confession of our hope. I don't know why the difference is, but the idea is that this relates to our faith. So two things that come out in this portion. Also, if you notice here, this is one of those sections that has the let us commands as well. There are three of them found here. Often they come in three. Verse 22, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And then verse 24, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And then verse 24, let us consider one another. And so let us consider. So three things that we see here in these verses. And again, this is just the aspect of these verses here coming up so you can see that. Now, we've mentioned that in James chapter 2, it says that we should have works that accompany our faith. Now, the opening song that we heard this morning was, I was sitting there in my seat saying, how perfect is that? If you saved and you know it, stomp your feet, clap your hands, or whatever it is. But if you're saved, you're surely show it. That's the idea. So James says to us in the portion there, faith without works is dead. So the idea is that we have works that back up our profession in Christ. So it's not just a verbal. That's the key thing. It's not just a verbal profession of faith. It shouldn't be. Sometimes there are with some people just that verbal profession, but they don't really mean it, and they haven't really trusted Christ as Savior. So we need to trust the Lord as Savior. And if you're here this morning, you haven't done that in your heart, and you know that the Lord Jesus is Savior, don't just have it as words. Make sure you show it and validate it with your life. And that's what James chapter 2 is referring to in that verse in 2:17. And so we need to make sure that we are showing our lives that it is a difference, that Christ has indeed changed our lives. We think of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. He went to be with the Lord and spent some time with him. People murmured when he was going. But when he came back a different person because he said, I've taken anything, I'm going to restore him fourfold. We've mentioned that before here in these meetings. And so this is an important truth. The profession of our faith, the aspect of our faith. we're not just saying words. We want to show it and back it up by good works. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says there's one class of works that are not approved of God, and there isn't a class of works that are. The works that are not approved of God is the works that we try to do to gain salvation. God says, no, we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith through grace. That not of yourselves. It is gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That classification of works, trying to earn our salvation by good deeds, by approval, or whatever it is, approval, thinking we're going to find approval with God, that doesn't work in God's eyes. But there is this classification of works that does. Because it says in the very next verse, verse 10 of that portion, it says that we're called to good works. So it's like D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, he said, before I was a Christian, I tried to work toward the cross, realized that wasn't proper. But after I came to the cross, the works accompanied me, and afterwards, my testimony for Christ, the profession of our faith. And that's what we're looking at here in this portion. So I want to take a look at four different things from this section of Scripture here regarding our witness, our profession of our faith. And the first one is the access to enjoy, the access to enjoy. You notice here it says in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which is consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So the thing that stands out so clearly here in these opening verses here of this portion is the access that we have in Christ. Now what a contrast it was to the Old Testament for many of these Hebrews. Remember, the person who wrote this, I do believe it's the Apostle Paul for a number of reasons, but we don't know who wrote this epistle technically. But he was writing to Hebrew Christians, people who have realized that God had opened up a new way through Christ, and he refers to it here as the new and living way. So contrasted to the old and dying way, if you will, it's a new and living way in Christ, which he's consecrated for us, it says, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. In Matthew chapter 27, we have that great account where it's recorded that the Lord split the veil of the temple, was torn from top to bottom, as if from the unseen hand of God, from God himself downwards. And that was that veil that separated the access into the holiest of all. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, there was that tabernacle that was the, if you will, they'll call it the worship center, if I could say it that way. And only the priest had access to the first compartment of the tabernacle. That was the holy place. Then the holiest of holies for the great high priest, and that only once a year. So there, it was limited. The people could not enter in. When people wanted to bring a sacrifice, you can see all these different offerings in the first five chapters of Leviticus, different types of offerings to express their thankfulness to God, their gratefulness to God. That's either the whole burnt offering or the meal offering or the peace offering. It was done to show consecration, a desire to live for the Lord. The person would have to bring their offering to the priest. Then the priest would take that and then bring it in and do it, bring it to the sacrifice, then bring it into the holiest, the holy place. That's as far as that priest could go. And so there was definitely a two-class system. That two-class system was never meant to be in the beginning. In Exodus chapter 32, you have the assorted account of the nation of Israel dancing around the golden calves. And when Moses came off the mount after being up there for 40 days and he saw that, it caused a problem in the nation of Israel. And so from that point on, it was divided because only the Levites stood with Moses. Moses drew a line in the sand. Whoever's on the Lord's side, there's a hymn along those lines, whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me. The only people that came were the Levites. And so from that point on, the Levitical priesthood was established. It was really meant, Exodus 19, really meant for all the people of God, all of Israel, to be a priest, a kingdom of priests. But because of their failure at Sinai, that was rewarded, we call it, or awarded to the Levites. And that's what started the Levitical system, a two-class system, where there are only priests that could bring those offerings. People, the general people, can only do that. All of that has been put away in Christ. Praise the Lord for that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 9, we're called a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. The holy priesthood has an application to our worship. We don't have to go through any human intermediary. we have access by faith in which we stand. That's what Romans chapter 5 is all about. And that's what we read. It says, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And so we have access. We might be so familiar with that truth, I think sometimes we fail to truly take it in. What it really means, that we have access into the presence of God. We don't rely on a certain person to go and represent us. And yet a large portion of Christendom observes that principle as if it never happened, with Christ going to the cross, consecrating for us the new and living way. It's as if that verse is not even in the Bible. It's trying to observe what was there in the Old Testament and keeping it there. And that access into the presence of God was limited to only the high priest during the Day of Atonement. And the other priest into that first compartment of the tabernacle. And everybody else was shut out of that. And that's a wonderful truth. We have access by which we stand. And that's what Romans chapter 5 talks about. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12 goes a little bit further. It says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And so we have this boldness. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 says the same thing. We can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may have grace and obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. So the access is what's highlighted here. And for those that were hearing these words read to them, or they were reading these words in the book of Hebrews, it must have been a big thing to them to say, wait a second, we have access into the presence of God. For them, it was monumental. Like it is with any group that anybody's addressed, there's always that possibility there's someone in the audience that doesn't really know the Lord. They think they know the Lord, but they don't know the Lord. And here the writer is saying we have access and access to enjoy. To understand, we can go into the very presence of God without any human intermediary representing us. And that's a fact that we're holy priests has a vertical component to it, worship, that we might offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God in Jesus Christ. That's what 1 Peter 2:5 says. That's Mark's Catholicism for the most part. But you know what? In verse 9, it says that we are a royal priesthood to go forth and declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into God's marvelous light. That's a horizontal component to it. That represents the majority of Christendom, and primarily Protestantism. So really, in a sense, both are wrong, if I can say it that way. Because we don't need a human intermediary to go before us to worship and to confess our sins to, we have access directly to the throne of grace. But on the other side, what qualifies a person to go out and serve and witness for the Lord and serve him acceptably doesn't require that we go get special education or do anything else and provide credentials. You see, you know, a lot of times in a lot of Protestantism, what makes it seem like someone's qualified is you have a bunch of degrees behind your name, your doctor this or your, you know, honorary doctor or anything, as if that qualifies. You say, wow, that person has to know a whole lot of things. That's not what qualifies you to minister for the Lord. What qualifies you is exercising your spiritual gift and that you are a clean vessel fit for the master's use. That's what qualifies you to go out and serve the Lord. It doesn't require a special education. It doesn't require a special group. There is not a two-class system in New Testament biblical Christianity. It's only one. We all have access, and that's what it says right here. We have an access to enjoy. So one of the greatest things I had, because I came to know the Lord when I was 17 years of age. And like a lot of people, I felt like, okay, there are those people that serve God in spiritual service, and the rest of us just sit there and take it in. And then I was introduced and came into the Lord through a New Testament assembly in our town in Toms River, New Jersey, Silverton section of Toms River called Bethany Bible Chapel. And I was hearing for the very first time that we all have the ability to serve the Lord. And when I heard that, it was so absolutely liberating, so wonderful that I could serve the Lord, that someone could say, hey, why don't you share in the ministry of the word? Why don't you give a devotional? Why don't you open up in a word of prayer? I had never heard that before. And it was a wonderful, liberating truth. And that's what the writer here is talking about. He's saying we have an access to enjoy, an access to enjoy. He says we have boldness to enter the holiest, the very presence of God, by the blood of Christ. That's the only means of us having that ability and that access, by through the blood of Christ, by a new and living way, and he's consecrated through the veil. That's that veil that we made a reference to. That is to say, his flesh, when he died at Calvary, that opened the way up. Fanny Crosby, who penned that wonderful hymn from Ocean Grove, which is just not too far from us, says, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. He opened the life gates that all may go in. Praise the Lord for that. All may go in to get saved and come out to serve. And that's what the writer here is referring to. So it's an access to enjoy, and those other wonderful verses in God's word as well. So there's now a second thing I'd like to highlight, an advocate to encourage us. And that's what we read here in verse 21. We have a high priest over the house of God. Now, last Lord's Day, we looked at Jacob and the life of Jacob. And when he was on the run for the things that he did. I don't think he was a believer before, but I think he became a believer at Bethel. He understood the importance of spiritual things like you and I have. When I was 17, I trusted Christ. But before that, I had an understanding of spiritual things. I understood that Jesus was the Son of God. I understood that there was a heaven above and a hell beneath, that those ideas. I had that concept, but I wasn't a believer. My dad was sick a year or two before I came into the Lord. I feel still that that was the way the Lord was working to soften our family up for the reception of the gospel that would come in our family one by one about that time. But I remember praying and seeing a card that had a little verse of scripture, and I would pray it, you know, mechanically, you know, that I would, you know, that God would look upon our prayers and that type of thing. I remember praying that, but not a believer. But then when I came to know Christ and realized that he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, that he's there to work on your behalf, that there are various offices of Christ. He's our shepherd. He's our advocate. He is our intercessor. He is our mediator. He is the bishop and overseer of our soul, and all the different offices of Christ that are found in the New Testament, that he goes to work on our behalf to encourage us. You know, in Romans chapter 8, you have two verses there. One verse says that he intercedes always. He always makes intercession for us. It says in Romans chapter 8, but also makes a reference to the Holy Spirit doing the same thing. So we have two members. Well, we have all the members of the Godhead on our behalf, no question about that. But specifically in chapter 8, two members, Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit interceding on our behalf. They are both advocates. The word really means comforter or helper. The Lord in the upper room ministry made a reference to the helper who will always dwell within you, and he'll help you, and he'll comfort, and he'll teach you, and he'll bring to remembrance the things that Christ has taught us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in his ministry. But the Lord is also another comforter. And 1 John chapter 2 reminds us of that as well. Right? 1 John chapter 2, my little children, these things I say unto you sin not. Sorry, I can't see as far. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so we have an advocate to encourage us in the things of the Lord. We see this all the way through Scripture. Pictured, of course, in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 22, 24, you might be familiar with it, but if you're not, it's a section where the children of Israel were getting to the end of their 40-year sojourn through the wilderness. By the way, just a trivia point here, they wandered not for 40 years, they wandered for 38 years, right? Deuteronomy tells us that. The first 2 years, they were led by God's hand into the wilderness. Then they failed in the wilderness. And so for 38 years, they wandered. And at the end of that 38-year period, they're about ready to enter into the land of promise, the land of Canaan, land flowing with milk and honey. And as they were making that attempt to move on for the Lord, this king out of Moab, called Balak, hired a false prophet by the name of Balaam to curse the children of Israel. And so the two of them together went to the mountaintop on a precipice and overlooking the tents of Israel in the valley. He says, I'm ready to curse the children of Israel. But when Balaam, the false prophet, went to curse the children of Israel, he says, I can't do it. What God has blessed, I can't curse, and I can't reverse it. Boy, those are great words, aren't they? I can't reverse it. He says, I see a nation dwelling alone, not reckoned among the nations. He says, there is no iniquity in Jacob, Israel. Wait a second. No iniquity in Jacob? For the last 40 years, they demonstrate there is iniquity. It's a great foreshadowing of the principle of imputed righteousness, because God looked at them as dwelling alone. He treated them as a special group of people, God's people. And that's how we're seen in Christ. Imputed righteousness that we have in Christ. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, your sins are separated you as far as the east is from the west. Completely separated from you, those sins. Forever cast in the depths of the sea. It's a wonderful truth that we have from God's precious word. And so we have an advocate then that is working on our behalf, bringing many sons to glory, it says in Hebrews 2. And so he's working for you and for me. He's praying for you. Remember the account in Matthew chapter 14, the account of the Lord going to the disciples when they were in the midst of the sea? There's another account he was in the boat with them in Mark's gospel. But in Matthew chapter 14, he's up on the mountain. And he is praying, the Lord is, while they're in the midst of the sea. And the boat is being hit with waves and the wind and everything else. And it looks like they're going to sink. And it's in the middle of the night. And the boat is in the midst of the sea. You can't just jump off and walk to land. You know, it's a pretty desperate situation. You just take a look at Matthew chapter 14 and look at it and put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. That's what it is in our lives, perhaps, various times, being hit with the wind and waves of life. And the Lord is praying for us up on high. He's got the ministry of intercession for us, as it says in Romans chapter 8. And he prays for us. And the Lord came to the boat in the midst of the night. And it says in a parallel account, he was just going to walk by the boat. He would have passed them by, is the phrase. Just wanted to give them the assurance that he's there all the time. Well, they were frightened by what was going on, like you and I are frightened with the things of life, problems of life that come up. And if you haven't been hit, just wait. The evil days will come. Ecclesiastes says, you know, for the children, right? That we should remember these days of our youth. Went before the evil days come, the years draw nigh when I say I have no pleasure in them. Well, you know, there's times in life. Maybe it's not even late in life. It might be early in life. Whatever it might be, but there's evil days. And we need someone to help us, an advocate to encourage us, to strengthen us, to speak to us. And that's what he does. The offices of Christ. He's the bishop and overseer of our soul. And with the eye of faith, and we're talking about the faith of God's elect, the eye of faith steps back from the events of life and says, I need help, Lord. And whether it's somebody who gives you a tract or speaks a word to you or calls you or something happens, you have to look at it through the eye of faith, through the lens of faith, and say, that's the unseen hand of God working on my behalf. That's our advocate praying for us and helping us. It's not just happenstance. It's not just that somebody gave you a tract. It's God speaking through that person and the lips and the words of that person. Or through the actions of that person. It's the Lord working on our behalf to encourage us and strengthen us in our faith in the Lord. That's the faith of God's elect. That's the part of these things that comprise the faith that we have in Christ. And so we have an advocate to encourage us. An advocate, a high priest over the house of God. This is not the house of God here. The house of God is unseen activity. And the sphere of activity that God has on behalf of his people, it's invisible. I know that verse in 1 Timothy, I'm sure a lot of parents have used it. This is how you should conduct yourself in the house of God, you know, sit up straight and all that. And I appreciate that. That's really not what that verse really means. What that means is how we should conduct ourselves as believers in Christ, out in the world or here amongst God's people. So the house of God is this sphere of God's activity. And that's what Jacob acknowledged. This is nothing other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. That's what he said when his eyes were finally opened through that dream of that ladder going from heaven to earth. He acknowledged the fact, God is in my life, and here he was. I never even knew it, but now I know it. And it took a lifetime for God to accomplish things in Jacob's life. The tremendous story, the ups and downs of his life as a believer. Prior to that, just a basic understanding of spiritual things. After that, a more clear picture and a real clear picture when you wrestle with the angel of God there in Genesis 32. So we have an advocate to encourage us. That's the second thing. Revelation chapter 3, chapter 1 through 3, by the way, is Christ walking amongst the seven churches in Revelation, and he's trimming their wicks to make them more effective. And that's another aspect of the great high priest work, priestly work of Christ. The third point I'd like to bring out here is there's an activity to engage in. Activity to engage in. We see that in these verses 22 through 24. And these are the let us passages, the exhortations for three things. Let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us consider. Three things that should apply to our lives. It's like what we sang about here. If you are saved and you know it, you know, your life will surely show it. And that's what we should be doing, showing these things in our lives. Not just Bible verses. Not just to be able to say, oh yeah, I can say a Bible verse. And I'm sure that's communicated by the leadership of this local assembly here, the kids. They would understand these important verses. But it's important to make the change. And it's easy for us to be so familiar with the terminology and not let it sink down into our hearts. That's what the Lord said. Be careful how you hear. He said be careful what you hear. But he also said be careful how you hear. Hebrews chapter 4, opening verses, says that they received the word, but it wasn't mixed with faith, and then not heard it. The idea here is that if everyone else was out of this room and it was just you sitting there by yourself, the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to you. And there's no way at all that I can figure out what everybody's needs are here in this local assembly. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And the Holy Spirit brings it down to you, your heart, to your conscience, and to your mind that I would never even know anything about. Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why we open God's word and we say, Lord, speak to me, like Samuel said. Here I'm your servant, speak to me. And so we trust the Lord is speaking to your heart in whatever way that needs to be done today. And so he wants us to be involved in activity. Not just words, but activities. No spectator sport in the Christian faith. And so we ought to draw near. That's the first thing. That's our worship. And this is what he says. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith means that we have no fear of coming to the Lord. James chapter 1. My friends, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the trial of your faith works patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. He who lacks these things, or, you know, 1 Peter says, who he lacks these things forgets he's been purged of his old sins. But we move forward in the things of the Lord. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. He's like the wind that wavers. The wind that blows there in the life of the person. Makes them worried about things. Don't let them think they'll ever receive anything from the Lord. You need to call on the Lord with boldness, with confidence. And so here that's what we're being exhorted to do. Draw near with a true heart, a true heart. Those that worship me shall worship me with spirit and in spirit and in truth. True heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, come to know Christ the Savior, our bodies washed with pure water. So worship is the key thing right there, the let us worship. And so a reminder to worship. The second thing is the reminder for witness. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. I have to be careful I don't talk too fast. I want to camp on this for a moment. He is faithful that promised. He's faithful to you. Being confident of this very thing. He that began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Christ. He is, you know, we have the little Sunday school songs, same type of choruses that we have back home. You know, he wants to see you move on, forward in the faith. He wants to see you to be a fruit-bearing Christian. We'll be looking at that in our messages with you. Bearing fruit for Christ. What's that mean? Well, character, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That should come out in our lives. Fruit-bearing is the fruits of holiness, it says in Philippians chapter 1. Hebrews 13, further on in this book, it says that we should offer the fruit of our lips. That's worship. That's our conversation. And that we ought to be sharing with one another. That's another aspect of fruit-bearing. A lot of different fruit-bearing verses in Scripture. Leading people to Christ, the first fruits of the house of Stephanus, it says in 1 Corinthians 16. There are those that we lead to the Lord, courage, those that we rescue who are going astray, true believers, need to be restored back to the faith. That's fruit-bearing. And that's part of our work, of holding fast the profession of our faith, knowing that we should not waver and that he that is faithful has promised this. And then the third thing here, the third verse that has the let us passage is let us consider. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And I can say there's a lot of Christians that are good at provoking. But this is not meant in a negative way. This is to stir up. The idea is to stir up love and good works. You know, there's a way, I think, that you can say things that can truly motivate. Something I heard Billy Graham give a message one time. And he was giving a message, and he was talking about young people. And, you know, as a young person, I heard that. And he says, you know, I think young people today are more interested in the things of God. Just the way he said it made me want to jump up and say, I'm ready to serve the Lord. He didn't have to explain anything. He didn't have to give all the verse references or anything like that. He just said it. The way that he said it that made me want to say yes like that. Paul said he had words for power and edification, not for destruction. You know, the power in a word. One time it was Lord's Day morning, sitting in the seat just like you are right now. And just before the meeting came up, there was a brother in the seat. His name was Brother Tom Young. He was in our assembly, sitting like in the seat, and I was sitting right behind him. He had no clue of what was going on in my life as a young person, you know, college age, I guess it was. And he turns around and he hands me a tract. And he, again, he had no clue what was going on in my life. And that tract so perfectly identified what the issue was that I was going through. And he had no clue. He was just encouraging me in the Lord. And that's what we can do with one another. We're all servants of the Lord. No two-class system. No schooling required. Just to speak a word in season. Well, I can tell you that means a lot to the person that receives that. And that's why we see these one another commands. Do you know there are 42 one another commands in the New Testament? We call them reciprocal commands, right? Reciprocal because they are meant for you to do those things to me and for me reciprocally to do them for you. Pray for one another. That means I should be praying for you and you should be praying for me. Let us stir up one another to love and good works. Love. Love and good works. Stir up through encouragement. That's the work of considering one another. And keep in mind one another. We're all from different backgrounds. We all have different ways we've come to know the Lord. We all have different situations that might have happened in our family. Things that we may be overcoming in our lives, whether it's a health issue or maybe it's a home issue. You know, I'm on the board of America's Keswick, which is a life care, not a life care, it's a drug and alcohol rehabilitation center. And I have heard some dramatic testimonies of kids who were beat up by their parents or their father or something like that, told they were trash and no good. And you'd say, whatever, how could anybody ever get past all that? So someone came and introduced them to the Savior. They came to know the Lord, and their lives were dramatically transformed. And despite being reared in such a horrible environment, they are shining lights for Christ, wonderful testimonies, beautiful smile, radiant. They looked unto him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed, Psalm 34 tells us. Same thing there. because of the work of people encouraging them in Christ, picking them up and bringing them in cases for miles and miles and miles on a Sunday morning just to hear a Sunday school program. We want to hold fast that profession of faith, and we want to consider one another, and we want to draw near with a true heart. It all starts with worship, doesn't it? Worship, and then the witness, and then the work. And so that's what these verses talk about. So we have three different things here highlighted, the activity that we all need to be engaged in. The final thing is an assembly to exhort. That's what we see in the last verse. Right, it says, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so the Lord is coming back. The day is approaching which he will return. And that day is certainly approaching. But here is exhorting one another, another reciprocal man. We see that in a couple different places. But the key thing here is in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking bread, fellowship, and prayers. Continued steadfastly. That means everybody was together. It wasn't just casual. It wasn't just if it fit in our situation, our calendar, or whatever it is. They were steadfast in their faith. They were steadfast in their attendance. And that's what we see here, the assembling of themselves together. And even back then, almost 2,000 years ago, this was written somewhere in 60 AD, so somewhere around 50 years, less than 2,000 years ago, people were still skipping out on going to the meeting, whatever form that meeting was, as the manner of some is. And they're missing the Lord's message and ministry that might have been something they very much needed. I've been a Christian now for some 40 years. Remember saying the first 3 or 4 years, that how can somebody talk about knowing the Lord for 30 or 40? Well, here I am. And, you know, a lot, you can just in a flash look back over the course of your Christian life. But, you know, I've heard over and over again, and it's happened to me, coming to the meeting, even as a midweek meeting. You know how it is, a midweek meeting time. I had so many things going on, whether it was school or whether it was work or whatever. I was so tired. Just, you know, it's tough to get going, but I just went anyway. And don't you know, it was that night I feel that many times it happened like that, the worst night when it doesn't seem like I want to be there for whatever good, legitimate seeming reason it is. I came there and the Lord spoke to my heart. Just one verse. I remember reading a testimony of a fellow who was on an assembly service organization over in England. Global speaker. I mean, global. In the assemblies. And he was there on a Wednesday night. It was a rainy night. He was tired. It was tough for him to get out, but he knew he had to get out. That night, just a young fellow was given the opportunity to share from the platform. Might have been 19 years old, 20 years old, that type of thing. He wrote about this in a little biography that he wrote. He says, that young man got up there and this phrase struck me. Now, mind you, this is a person who knows the Word of God inside and out and travels the world, the globe, traveled. It was years ago. And that young man says, you know what? You can't negotiate with God. Now, that's a 19-year-old who's saying that. And it was like the voice from heaven coming down and speaking to this man. He says, the Lord spoke to me through that young man's words on a Wednesday night, just a little group of people gathered together to open to God's word. That's why it's so important to be steadfast in our attendance, the assembling together. We need to exhort one another daily. So it's an assembling for us to exhort one another, everybody's job to do that. So these are great verses. That verse, of course, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, says the same thing. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, because we want to encourage each other in Christ. And so this is the full assurance of our faith. This is the profession of our faith. It's another aspect, another component of our walk with the Lord. All these different aspects that the writer here is bringing out for each one of us to be built up in our most holy faith. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. So much of it can speak to so many aspects and so many facets of our lives. Father, we trust that your Holy Spirit will highlight the very things that each one of us need to hear specifically in our walk with you. And so, Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the establishment of your life in ours and the promise that we have from your word that we can say that we're confident of this very thing. He that began a good work in us will complete it at your day, the day of Christ. So we thank you for each one here. Pray that you speak to listening hearts. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.